Thank you, Brother Tommy and Bible Baptist Church for bringing you folks down tonight. A lot of times you don't realize how difficult that is to get all you folks together and come. We appreciate it. What a blessing it is to be here tonight. Amen. Well, some of you may think we're in overtime, but we're really at halftime. Amen. And thank God we've shouted and we've rejoiced tonight over the name of Jesus. I want to tell you something. If you can't shout over Jesus, God help you tonight. It's amazing sometimes when the preacher's preaching on some folks' favorite little issue or favorite little thing, they'll get all hooped up and hollered. But I want to tell you, beloved, if you can't shout over Jesus, you know that is who we're going to be shouting about when we get to heaven. Don't you? It won't really be whether you're Baptist or what brand you was. It'll be that you're blood washed. You knew Jesus. That's what makes a difference. Amen. So the man of God's coming, Brother Alan Gullick from Fulton, Mississippi, made his debut here last night. And if you were here, how many is excited about hearing more about Jesus? Woo. I am. Preach it, brother.
Thank you so much.
Amen. Love you.
Love you too. All right. I agree with Brother Andrew when he likened the service tonight to Peter and James and John being with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here." I appreciate the good spirit of worship here tonight, and I love it. I want you to take your Bible and open it to the book of Exodus, and I want you to find Exodus chapter 14. The book of Exodus, chapter number 14. I'm reading two verses tonight in Exodus 14, and then we'll read one verse in chapter 15. Exodus chapter number 14, I want you to notice verse number 13. Exodus 14, beginning at verse 13. "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." Now I want you to come over towards the end of the chapter, verse number 30. Exodus 14 and verse 30. "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore." Now, in chapter 15 and verse 2, this is Moses and Israel's response. 15 and 2. "The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him." What I have read in your hearing is a portion of the account or the story of Moses and Israel crossing the Red Sea. I told you last night that 70% of the Bible is narrative, it's history, it is story. And the Bible is made up of many, many, many stories, and all of those stories are history. They're actual events. They really happened. But those stories are not only history, those stories are his story. And so I'm preaching this week on this subject, history is his story. What I want to do over these four nights that I have with you is I just want to tell you some Bible stories. And I am interested in those Bible stories that are the most well-known, well-loved stories in all the Scripture. I'm interested in those stories that everybody knows. I'm interested in those stories that are in all the children's Bibles and in all the children's storybooks. I'm interested in those stories of the Bible that we've heard all of our life. And I feel God has put it in my heart to deal with some of these well-known, well-loved stories and tell you that all of them are about Jesus. They're all about Jesus. And I have chosen particularly not only some of the most well-known, well-loved stories to preach about this week, but I have chosen particularly some of these well-known and loved stories that we most moralize and make about ourselves. Some of the most well-known, well-loved stories in the Scripture we love to read ourselves into. We love to make ourselves the main point of those stories. If we're not careful, we'll take the stories of the Bible and find the main character of that story, make a hero out of him, and preach him and that story as a model, as an object lesson, as a moral story, a how-to, and encourage people to be like them. So we preach a lot of sermons on dare to be a Daniel or a David, marks of a Moses, and all of that. And that's fine in a secondary place. What we studied last night makes very clear that what is primary in all of the Bible, including all of the stories of the Bible, what is primary is Jesus. And all of their stories is really His story. And if you're saved tonight, all of your stories is really His story. The crossing of the Red Sea is one of the most well-known love stories in the Bible. It's in all the children's storybooks. It's in the children's coloring books. I mean, everybody that's 20 years old or older here has seen the movie The Ten Commandments and Charlton Heston playing Moses, and you've watched the crossing of the Red Sea on the television. They've made numerous movies about it. They've made cartoons about it. Everybody knows this story, and yet this is one of the most moralized stories in the Bible. And I preached it this way myself, and I have heard it preached, and this is the only way that I have ever heard it preached. I have heard the story of the Red Sea crossing preached in a practical and moral way as an object lesson. Whereas preaching likens all of us to Moses, and the sermons that I have preached and that I have heard from this have always followed this same line. They've all followed this same pattern, that we're just like Moses. And we all face Red Seas in our life. We all have obstacles. We all have hindrances. We all have those things that are standing in front of us, our own personal Red Seas. And as surely as God opened up the Red Sea for Moses and the children of Israel, whatever you're facing tonight, whatever is before you, whatever obstacle is in your life, God is going to open that up tonight and make a way through your own Red Sea. That's the way I've always heard it preached, and it makes for good preaching, and there ain't nothing wrong with it. There was a little book written 6 or 7 years ago. It's a really good book. I have it. I recommend it to you. It was written by a gentleman by the name of Robert J. Morgan. And the title of his little book was Red Sea Rules. And he takes Exodus 13, 14, and 15 and the story of the crossing of the Red Sea. And he gives about 10 or 12 rules in that book that you can glean from this story. Some rules that you can live by. Principles that you can emulate in your life to get you through the Red Sea experiences and those problems and trials and obstacles that we all face in life. So when I started studying this back in the spring, I thought, well, I'll just Google the Red Sea and see what comes up. When I Googled the Red Sea, everything that came up on the internet was sermon series after sermon series on Red Sea rules. Red Sea rules. Apparently, everybody loves that book. It's a good one. Go home, read it. You'll get great practical principles for your life. But here's my question. Is that why God put this story in the Bible? Did God put this in here so that we would read ourselves into it and see in this sea those obstacles and hindrances and trials and problems that we have? Did God put this in the Bible so we could extract some rules for Christian living, some principles, some morals to live by and to go by? How many of you believe tonight that any time the New Testament references or speaks of, quotes from, or interprets the Old Testament, anytime the New Testament makes a reference to the Old Testament, that the New Testament is the key to understanding that Old Testament passage? Do you believe that tonight? I mean, I just believe if you want to understand anything in the Old Testament, what you need to do is look and see if the New Testament talks about that passage or that story from the Old Testament. And I just believe tonight, if it does, you can count on what the New Testament says as being the proper interpretation of that text. Now the question is, does the New Testament talk about the Red Sea crossing? The answer to that is yes, it does, multiple times. In Matthew 2 and 15, it is referenced. In 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2, it is referenced. In Hebrews 3, 1 and 5, it is referenced. And in Revelation chapter 15, verse 1 through 3, the crossing of the Red Sea is referenced. So we have multiple instances in the New Testament where this story is cited and this story is interpreted for us. And nowhere in the New Testament does it tell us that we'll find some morals for Christian living. Nowhere does it say, now you need to go back and get some rules to live by and some rules for your life. But every time the New Testament mentions this story that we're studying tonight, every time, here's what it said, it was all about Jesus. And in every reference to the Red Sea crossing in the New Testament, it links two events that go together in the Exodus story. Anytime the New Testament makes reference to the Red Sea, it always links it to the Passover. Those two things go together in the Bible. You do understand the Exodus, their exodus out of Egypt. The children of Israel involved the Passover and the crossing of the Red Sea, and the Red Sea was the Egyptian borders and boundaries, and they were not out of Egypt until they had come across that sea. So the New Testament always links together Passover and the crossing of the Red Sea. You know, I've never heard anybody yet preach the Passover in a way that they moralized it. I never have heard anybody preach the Passover yet other than that they said that it pointed to Christ and that it was all about Jesus and His person and work and all about His salvation. I mean, I never have heard anybody preach on the Passover and say, you know, that lamb was you and that was really all about you and it's about how you live the Christian life and that lamb's about how you need to make some sacrifices in your life. I mean, I've never heard anybody preach it that way. I've always heard the Passover is preached as pointing to Jesus, but I've always heard the Red Sea crossing preached in a practical way as being about Christian rules for living. Now, the New Testament, every time it cites this story, makes very clear that you cannot separate these two events if they go together, okay? And every time the New Testament makes references to these events, these two linked events of Israel's exodus, of their redemption, the New Testament is always clear that it points us to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now I believe the New Testament tonight. And if the New Testament said it was about Jesus, and if the New Testament said it's about His death, and it's about His burial, and it's about His resurrection, and it's about how He saves people, then I believe the New Testament's right, and that's how I'm going to preach it to you tonight. Amen. And I believe the verses that I've read in your hearing, three verses that give us a summary of what God was doing and what was happening in their lives when they came over that Red Sea. And if you paid attention to the three verses we read, you notice that all three of those verses contain some form of the word saved or salvation. What was God doing there? The text, the story itself is clear. God was saving them. And God said through Moses, today you're going to see, S-E-E. You're going to see some things in this sea, in this S-E-A. And what are they going to see in this sea? You're going to see the salvation of the Lord. And so I want to say three things about this story tonight. And see that this history is really His story. And I'd like to brag on God's great salvation demonstrated in the Red Sea crossing. Number one, I want to say something about how this story is about the saving power of God. Number one, I want you to see in the Red Sea crossing, it is a story about the saving power of God. Let me set the storyline or the narrative. You know it well. That Israel has come through the blood of the Lamb out of Egypt. They're still making their exodus out of Egypt. God has led them through the pillar of fire and the cloud. And the cloud of God's leadership has led them into an impossible and impassable situation at the Red Sea. When they come to the Red Sea, the scholars tell us at the place that Israel crossed that sea was 9 miles across the sea. They're not swimming across this sea 9 miles from shore to shore. All around them are unscalable mountain passes in either direction. And behind them is Pharaoh and his army pursuing them. You see, it's God that has brought them to a place where self-salvation is impossible. God has brought them to a place where there is nothing that they can do to help themselves. There is nothing that they can do to save themselves in this instance. And God has led them by the cloud and the fire. God has brought them to a place of desperation, a place of helplessness, a place of hopelessness. And then God's message through Moses, here's what you must do. You must stand still. Don't do anything. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. There's nothing you can do to help yourself. What you must do is stand still and by faith see God. God work, see God move, see God's salvation in your life. It's a story about the saving power of God, whereby God does a great miracle, tremendous miracle in this story, a saving miracle in which God parts back those waters. God pulls them back 3 miles wide. God pulls them up a mile and a half in the air. And God, through the mediator, God, through their Savior, God, through Moses, has wrought this mighty miracle of salvation by divine fiat. Miraculous power of God is unleashed in their helpless, hopeless situation. And they're saved by the power of God. Has anything like that ever happened in your life? Do you ever remember a time in your life when God started working on you and God was leading you somewhere and God was calling and convicting and finally there came a time in your life you'd been trying to pray enough, you'd been trying to go to church enough, you'd been trying to be religious enough for God to save you, but there came a day in your life where God led you to that point of hopelessness, of helplessness, of utter desperation in your life, where God had you hemmed in, where God had you closed up, where God had you at the end of yourself, and you stood still and you gave up and you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, and you saw it for yourself. You saw the salvation of the Lord. A salvation that's by the power of God. Don't ever forget tonight. I know we come week after week and we sing about salvation and we preach about salvation. And sometimes habituation sets in. And the very power and impact of what God has done in our life is lost upon us week after week after week. Could I remind you tonight, don't ever forget that the greatest miracle that God has ever done is not pulling some waters back in an ocean or pulling back some waters of a river at Jordan. Could I remind you the greatest demonstration of the power of God in this world was seen in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that power has been unleashed. That miracle has been unleashed in all of our lives who are saved. That same power has touched us. That same miracle has been wrought in us, and we've seen it. I've seen it. I've seen it. You ain't got to convince me. I've seen it. I've seen the salvation of the Lord. Now, how'd that happen here? How did this happen? Moses lifts up this rod, and these waters part, and Israel is going to cross over on dry ground. One thing that helped me to understand what God was doing, not just in this story, but in Christ, was when I read that in this time frame, when Israel was in Egyptian bondage, their history as slaves, that there was a particular practice in the world and in Egypt in those days known as the trial of ordeals. And that judiciary cases, court cases, legal cases were settled through a trial of ordeals. So that in the time of the Exodus, if you had been accused of a crime, your guilt or your innocence would be determined by this trial of ordeals. And what they would do is that they would load you up on a ship and they would take you out into a wide and deep spot in the sea like the Red Sea or the Nile River. And if you were accused of a crime, the way they found whether you were guilty or you were innocent is when they got you out in that widest, deepest part of the sea in that boat, they threw you overboard. And if you did not survive this trial of ordeals, if you couldn't swim to the bank, if you drowned, you were declared guilty of those crimes. You were guilty. You were condemned and you died by drowning, and rightfully so. But if somehow, once thrown into this trial of ordeals, you were able to escape, you were able to get to the other side, to the other bank, if you came out alive, you were justified. You were declared not guilty and righteous, not guilty of all the accusations that have been leveled against you, and your accusers who had falsely accused you had to experience their own trial of ordeals. And they would be taken out in the boat. And they would be taken out in the sea. And they would be thrown overboard. And they would be drowned. When I read that part of history in this Exodus story, this narrative, I thought that that trial of ordeals was descriptive of the entire Exodus event and how that Israel had been going through their own trial of ordeals. How that Pharaoh had ordered all the male Jewish babies to be cast into the Nile River, cast into the waters. Those babies are drowning by the thousands. They're drowning. They're being eaten by those crocodiles. Israel has been going through this trial of ordeals. And then Moses is born. And Moses' mother puts him in the ark. And Moses' mother puts him in the Nile. And Moses is going to come through his own trial of ordeals. And guess what? He's going to come through alive. He's going to come out on the other side. He's going to survive this trial of ordeals. He's already been justified. And now these waters are going to part. And Israel is going to go through this trial of ordeals in the Red Sea. And the one who's already been through the trial, the one who's already been through the waters, the one who has already been justified and come out on the other side is now going to lead his people through those waters. And they're all coming through justified on the other side.
And I read it in this story that Pharaoh and the army are coming into this trial of ordeals too. And Moses and these people are going out on the other side. And Pharaoh and the army are going down. Can I remind you that 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus went through His own trial of ordeals. Can I remind you that the Lord was accused? He was falsely accused of crimes, of sins, of law breaking. He is accused. As accused, He's nailed to that cross at Calvary. Christ will go through His own trial of ordeals. He'll go through His own Red Sea, but thank God it's been sang about tonight. 3 days later, He's coming out alive on the other side. He's justified. He's justified. Are you listening to me tonight? 1 Timothy 3:16 said, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh and justified in the spirit." When was He justified in the spirit? When He rose from the dead on the third day, and now He's going to lead His people through that sea, through that trial of ordeals. Can I tell you tonight, all of us, all of us got a date with judgment. All of us stand condemned and accused in the courtroom of God. All of us will stand before God. And if you're not justified, there'll come a day and a time when God will cast you into a sea. God will cast you into a lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. And throughout all of eternity, you'll experience your own trial of ordeals in those liquid waves of fire and brimstone in that hellish lake. But can I tell you, if you've followed the mediator, if you've trusted the one who's already took your judgment, that's already gone through the trial on your behalf, the one that died in your place, the one that rose up from the dead. Are you listening? That's what 1 Corinthians 10:1-2 said. That Israel came under the cloud and was baptized. They were baptized unto Moses in the Red Sea. What is baptism a picture of in the Bible? Every time, death, burial, and resurrection. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10. They all had a death, burial, and resurrection right there with Moses. He'd already had his own death, burial, and resurrection. Thank God for the saving power of God and His great work of justification. I can tell you tonight, I can testify, I've got peace with God and the peace of God. 32 years ago, I give up all hope of saving myself. And I just stood still. And I saw the salvation of the Lord in the mediator. And the one who's already come through the trial, I could never survive on my own. I could never make it through that sea. I'd never come through that lake. I know I'm guilty. But I stood still and I saw the one. And I'm telling you tonight, I'm justified. I want you to see not only the saving power of God. This is a story, number two, about the sanctifying path of God. The sanctifying path of God. Now, He told them in verse 13 to stand still. Now look at verse number 15 at what it says. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." Now, which one is it? Is it stand still or is it go forward? Yes. Stand still is their justification. Nothing they can do to be right with God and themselves. Nothing they can do to be saved. They can only trust the power of God to justify them in this trial of ordeals. But once they are justified, they're going to be sanctified. Thank God, God's next word to a justified people is go forward. Follow the mediator now. Follow the mediator. And go forward and start crossing over. The sanctifying path of God is seen in this story. God's done a miracle. God's parted the waters. God has saved them. And God's command to this people now, cooperate with me and walk with me. Follow the mediator. There's Moses out front leading the way. Follow the mediator. Just follow the leader. You may look at this story and say, you preachers are all the same. Y'all want to spiritualize everything. You may look at this story and say, we don't know nothing about this. You know, we've never stood at a Red Sea. We've never seen water. We've never seen a miracle like that. This is not relatable. This is not relevant to people today. Now, you ask any Israelite that came through that sea what their experience was like. Here would have been every one of them's testimony. We were in Egypt. The blood of the Lamb was shed. We were redeemed with a high hand, and we left Egypt and began to follow our mediator. We thought it was going to be easy. We thought we were home free. And then we came to the Red Sea, and we felt trapped, and we were hemmed in, and we were in despair, and we didn't know what to do. We found out that though we had left Egypt alone, Egypt wouldn't leave us alone. And though we had left Pharaoh and all that bondage was chasing after us. We believed that we were a redeemed people. But at the Red Sea, we began to wonder if we were really redeemed. At the Red Sea, we began to wonder if we were really saved. Is this your testimony tonight? There was a time in your life where you came to the end of yourself and you stood still, and by faith you saw the salvation of the Lord and you were justified and you received peace with God and you knew you were saved. And you were up there on cloud 9. Son, you thought, hallelujah, glory to God, son. There ain't nothing like being saved. Son, I'm as free as a man can be. Son, I mean, you know, the adrenaline rush of salvation is a glorious thing, isn't it? And then after a while, that adrenaline rush begins to wear off and God kicks the training wheels off your tricycle. And you get punched in the mouth. And this is your testimony. I believe I was saved. I trusted Christ. I know I got peace with God and I was set free. And I left my sins behind and I left that old life and that old world. But sometimes I wonder if I'm really saved. Sometimes I just feel trapped. Sometimes I just feel hemmed in. Sometimes I feel like I'm not free from those sins. Those temptations are still there. That bondage pursues me. The devil won't leave me alone. That old life, those old sins won't leave me alone. Oh, I wondered if I really was saved. And then I heard a voice say, go forward. And every step forward I took, the sea opened back a little bit more. And every time I tried to turn around and go back, the voice said, go forward and follow the mediator. Amen. Sanctification is how God saves His people from their sins. Sanctification is how God progressively is putting distance between where He found His people and where He's taken them to. Sanctification is that journey. From the time God justified us, the time that God saved us, there's that journey, there's that Christian life, there's that Christian walk, there's that forward movement. What is sanctification? It's movement, it's motion, it's going on with God, it's following God, it's advancing, it's making some progress, it's that onward, it's that forward, it's that upward, it's that Godward movement where I listen to that voice and I keep my eyes on the mediator and I keep on going forward, and before I know it, God's putting more and more distance between me and my past. You making any progress tonight? You got any real motion and movement going on in your spiritual life? Justification happens in a moment. Sanctification, very much a part of our salvation, is a process and a progress over time. It's crossing over. It's crossing over. It's getting over some things. It's going to be a long night that night. It's going to last into the morning. And I bet, and I'm almost done, I bet some of them, you know, they were so close to Moses right there, they just felt so safe. Some of them first folks to get out there in that sea. I bet they're shouting and praising God like we did here tonight. I bet some of them's making laps around that sea. They're hot-footing it across. But these folks over there in the back of the line, and they're getting tired, and it's been a long, long night, and they ain't had no sleep. And the mediator, it seems so far to the other side. Seems so far over there. Some of them are tired and exhausted, and they don't think they're ever going to get to the other side. Some of them are loitering and lollygagging, and some of them's tired, and if you read it, some of them say, we may as well just go back to Egypt. It's closer to where we were. We're closer to that side than we are to this side. We may as well turn around and go back. And some of them's getting across. Look, sanctification's going to happen in your life. How quickly it happens is up to you. It's going to happen. If you get justified, you're going to get sanctified. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. How quick and easy it happens is up to you. If you want to go the slow way, the painful way, the long way, the hard way, if you want to ride around about how it's better over there on the other side you came from and how far it is across and how hard the Christian life and journey it is, and you know, if you want to do that, then you can, and then sometimes, you know, you backslide. So I'm sure some of them at the back of the line say, well, you know, what's the use? We can't run from Pharaoh. All them chariots and all them soldiers and them horses. And what's the use? What's the use? We can't get over this. We can't be free from all this bondage. This old life just ain't going to leave us alone. Some of them, I'm sure, want to backslide. But you read this story, didn't you, what God did? Remember how God was in the fire, and the mediator with the rod was out front. And you remember Pharaoh's coming, and he's going to get some of them backsliders. He's going to get some of them back there in the back. You remember what God did? The cloud went and got in the back. Went back there and got behind that last one back there in the back. Got right between them and Pharaoh and the army. The sanctification is going to happen in your life. God's going to make you holy. God's going to save you from your sin. God's going to grow you, develop you, mature you. He's going to advance you. It's going to happen. And I want to tell you, sometimes we backslide, and sometimes we want to go back, and sometimes we get tired and think, what's the use? We can't do it. And then you go to backsliding, and the next thing you know, you slide right into God, and you find out He ain't only up there. He's back there too. He's an omnipresent God, and He's got that God has gotten between you and your past. That's what I've been learning for 32 years. When God saved me, God started sanctifying me. Keeps whispering in my ear, go forward. There have been times in my life that instead of going there, I've started regressing, and then I bump right into God. And God said, I said, go forward. When I saved you, I got between you and your old life. I got between you and your old sins. I got between you and the devil. I got between you and that bondage and those chains. Thank God, there's no way for me to be lost. I'm never going to be lost. The devil can't have me. The old life can't have me. God's up there, and He's back there, and He's between me and that old life. And He keeps saying, go forward. Because this whole Christian life of sanctification is about getting over some things. It's about crossing over tonight. And every one of us have things in our life. Every one of us. If you'll listen real close tonight, God will tell you what it is. He's been whispering it to you every day of your life. You ain't listening. God's telling you to go forward and get over some things. For some of you, it's your pride. And God keeps telling you, you're going to have to get over that. For some of you, it's your selfishness and self-centeredness. It's killing your marriage. It's killing your children. It's killing your parents. It's killing your friendship. It's killing our churches. Your selfishness. And God's telling you now, look, You're going to have to get over that. One way or the other. You're going to go forward. For some of you, you got hurt feelings. It's bitterness. It's hurt feelings and bitterness over a divorce, over an abusive childhood, over betrayal, over something bad that happened in the church, and you're bitter. For some of you, it's your anger and it's your temper. It's that temper. It just keeps ruining everything. It's hurting your marriage. It's hurting your children. It's hurting your church. You and that anger and that temper problem. And God's telling you, you're going to have to get over that. See, we're good as independent Baptists about preaching on them external things. We're good about preaching on them things that them people back there on the other side is dealing with. We're good about preaching on homosexuals, and we're good about preaching on abortion, and we're good about preaching on drugs and alcohol, and we are to preach on them things, but we don't preach on the things that God is dealing with us about, those internal sins, those sins in our spirit, those rotten attitudes, that anger and that bitterness, and that jealousy and that envy and that covetousness and that pride. Are you listening to me? That unthankfulness and that griping and that complaining and belly aching and moaning and groaning and worrying and anxiety and all those things tonight. God is saying, I told you to go forward. You're going to have to get over. See, we want to preach this story as being all about us and all them things that come against you in life. You know, the devil comes against you and God, no, he's back yonder. What God intends to bury in that sea is your real problem and it's your sins. And every one of us are far weaker and wickeder than we think we are. See, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus has got something for that. Not only justification, it's got some sanctification. Now, here's the last thing, and I'm done. How long I've been up here? I'm done. Number three. I want you to see it's a story not only about the saving power of God and a story about the sanctifying path of God. I want you to see, lastly and very hurriedly, it is a story about the singing people of God. The singing people of God. When you come to the end of Exodus 14, the beginning of Exodus 50, they've all crossed over. The last ones crossed over. There's not one left out there in that sea. They've all got over on the other side of that sea. And when they get on the other side of that sea, they do something that's done for the first time in the Bible. Something that they never did on the other side. Something they never did when they were in Egypt. The Bible said when they were in Egypt, they were sighing. There was only sighing in Egypt, sighing under their bondage, sighing under their captivity and these taskmasters. But as soon as they all get on the other side, sighing turns to singing. And for the first time in the Word of God, for the first time in the Bible, you have a song recorded. It's called the Song of Moses, whereby the people on the other side praise God and they worship God and they exalt and give glory to God through song. They're praising God because God got them to the other side. I love this song. I love this song. It's so full of God. I mean, honestly, His name, Jehovah, is used 13 times in the song. All the personal pronouns and references to Him. There's 45 references to God in here. And when they sing, they don't sing about themselves. They don't sing about what they did to get across. They ain't even singing about Moses. They get on the other side and they said it was all God. Every bit of it was all God. It was all praise God, hallelujah to God. He became my salvation. He's my salvation. This isn't a religious folk song. You know, a lot of the songs, I didn't mean to get on this and I ain't stay. I got to close. A lot of the songs we sing, just religious folk songs that are about us. I can name off about 20 of them. I won't. We all sing them and I don't want to hurt your feelings. But a lot of them songs we sing about ain't got nothing to do with God. A lot of them songs we sing in our hymnals is really all about us. A lot of times we get singing all about us, and boy, we really get our praise on, and we get it, say, yeah, that's a good song. We start feeling real good about ourselves. And the first song in the Bible, they didn't say nothing about yourself. Everything in the song was about how big and how great and how good and how awesome God is. See, this is a story about how God saves us through justification and how God saves us through sanctification and how God saves us through glorification. Glorification. God got every last one of them to the other side. And I got Bible for this. God intends for us to see on the other side, them singing and praising God. God intends for us to see our glorification in Christ. God intends for us to see in this how that everybody He justifies, He sanctifies. Everybody He's justified, He's bringing them across, He's getting them over. And everybody that He has justified and sanctified, He will glorify. All of His people are coming home. All His people are going to get to the other side. Are you listening to me? All of them's going to get to the Father's house. All of them's going to get to the glory land. And when they all get to the other side, they're going to sing and shout and praise God and give Him glory forever. Amen. You say, where'd you get that from? I got it from Revelation 15, verse 1 through 3. Where John said, I saw up there in heaven, the throne of God was up there, and I saw a sea of glass mingle with fire. You remember that night they crossed over that fire? That fire's up above them, leading them. That fire's behind them. God parts them waters, and they stand up on a heap, and the word that's used is the word that means congealed. The walls stand up like jello in that fire. Fire's up above them, the cloud, the pillar of fire is above them, shining down. And they're walking through and it looks like a sea of glass. And John said, I saw it. John said, I saw it on the other side up there. And I saw a sea of glass mingle with fire. And I saw them standing over on it. I saw them people. John said, I saw them people standing on that sea of glass who had gotten victory. I love Revelation 15, 2. You will never convince me the Holy Ghost does not have Exodus 14 and 15 in His mind. When He talks about that sea of glass mingle with fire and people standing over it, that had gotten the victory, and it uses the word over like four times, that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over his number. And John said, and I heard him sing the song of Moses, the servant of God and the Lamb. See, everybody ought to go home tonight, study Exodus 15 and learn the song, because you're going to sing it throughout all eternity. Tom Hayes wrote a song years and years ago. I was reminded of it when I was studying this, that the first song will be the last song we sing. First song recorded in the Bible is the song of Moses. And John said, I saw him. God in heaven has staged His own Red Sea. God in heaven tonight has staged His own Red Sea monument. A sea of glass mingled with fire, and people are standing on it that have come over. That's what it said in Revelation. They have come over. They came over. Four times they came over. And those that came over onto that sea of glass sang the song of Moses and the Lamb. You ain't even got to be saved tonight to see that Revelation 15 is linking itself to Exodus 15. I'm looking forward, Brother Jay, to getting on the other side and seeing what God's got set up over there. Little Red Sea object lesson. It's going to dawn on some people. That didn't just happen to Israel in Exodus 14 and 15. That's happened to everybody that comes across to the other side. Everybody he justifies, he sanctifies. And everybody he justifies and sanctifies, he won't lose a one of them. He's going to glorify. I'm going over. The way y'all was singing about heaven tonight, I think I'm in the company of friends, and there's some people here tonight that are looking forward to crossing over. The other side. I've been on that side. But there's a crossing over taking place, sometimes unperceptible to us. It's happening every day of our life. There's a crossing over going on. And he's getting his people tonight to the other side. I'm going. I'm going. And whether I go by the grave or the Lord comes in the air, I sure would be thrilled tonight if before we all left this campground, he came and got us over to the other side, and before we got out of this parking lot, we was all singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. You know, I read that story over there in the gospel records about Jesus putting the disciples in the boat, telling them to go where? To the other side. That's the other side was where their homes were in Capernaum and Bethsaida. Put them in that boat and said, y'all go to the other side, go home. And Jesus went up in that mountain to pray. And the Bible said he's looking down on them and praying for them. And it's going across that sea. And the waters got choppy and rough. And they got out there in that sea. And he comes striding down off that mountain. Walked right on those waters to where they were and got in a boat with them. And the Bible said, and immediately they were at the other side. That could happen tonight. The one that's interceding for me up there could step back out. And get us to the other side tonight. But if not, I'll just keep crossing over. Could I get three volunteers? I'm done preaching. Could I get three volunteers up front tonight? Well, if I can't, I'm going to have to draft somebody. I'll get one of you to stand over there and one of you over here and one of you come with me. Thank you, young man. Give you a 30-second object lesson tonight and I'll be done on how this thing works. Justification, sanctification, glorification. Brother Jay, you chose this side. It's nothing personal, but all of us start out right here. All of us are born in this world under the bondage of sin and Satan. You know what Pharaoh in Egypt represented? The bondage of Satan in this world. Every human being comes into this world enslaved and in bondage right here. Sin and Satan has a hold on us. But the Lord, the mediator. You remember Moses? Moses was in Midian keeping his father-in-law's sheep out there in the wilderness. And God said, go get them. Go get them. Moses went back to Egypt where they were enslaved. In the world and to Satan, and Moses the mediator went back. You like it over here, young man? You like it here? You want to come with me?
Yes, sir.
Come on. You don't belong over there anymore.
Amen.
That ain't your home. That ain't your master.
Hey.
You don't belong. You don't belong over there anymore. But he keeps coming. He keeps coming. He keeps coming. And sometimes this brother, what's your name?
JD.
Brother JD gets a little discouraged and gets a little tired and starts lagging behind. And sometimes he gets to thinking, you know, there sure is a lot of pull back there. Sure is a lot of temptation. And the Lord said, no, no, no. Never going to happen. It's never going to happen. We're going forward. Go forward. Put one foot in front of the other. Walk in the Spirit. Walk with God. Let's go forward. Let's go forward. One of these days, he's going to cross over here, and there's the Lord. There's the Lord, Brother Jesse. And it could happen tonight, whether Brother J.D. crosses over through death, or, come on, Brother J.D., the Lord steps out. Come on. And gets him tonight. But this is going to happen one way or the other. Thank you, Brother Jay. Thank y'all. God's people's going to the other side. So I want you to stand. Thank you for being patient with me tonight. This was Israel's story. Is this your story tonight? Is his story your story? Is this your history? Have you ever stood still and saw the salvation of the Lord? Are you crossing over tonight? How many of us here tonight need to get over some things? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around for just a few moments tonight. You making any progress? Are you advancing tonight in your spiritual life? I'm not talking about just do you go to church and tithe, but I'm talking about are you holier tonight than you were at camp meeting this time last year? Have you crossed over with your temper? Have you gained any ground with your bitterness and your hurt feelings? Are you more humbled tonight than you were camp meeting this time last year? Are you crossing over some things? Are you advancing tonight? Is there forward, upward, Godward motion happening tonight where you're getting freer and freer and freer? God set me free 32 years ago. But I'm telling you, after 32 years, I'm freer now than I was 32 years ago. But I ain't all the way free. There's still crossing over to do. I ain't made it to the other side. Not yet. I'm probably the only one here. I'm sure you folks in South Carolina is a lot more spiritual than us folks in Mississippi. I still struggle with things. I still struggle with my attitudes. And I hear the Lord. Say, go forward. Keep your eyes on Christ. Follow Christ. You've got to get over this, son. Son, daughter, you've got to get over this.